Lord, we humble ourselves before the cross today. We yield ourselves to the working of your Holy Spirit today. Thank you for your presence today. Thank you, Lord, that this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Lord, as the word comes forth today. Holy Spirit, apply it where it needs to be applied. And we yield ourselves to you to do the work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can do that work within our hearts. We may try on our own, but it takes the Spirit of God. We can't do it by ourselves, can we? This morning, we will not have a PowerPoint, but Laura is making a copy of the PowerPoint outline that I sent in for her and Aaron to work from. You do have an insert, and so you have a message outline, but she's getting some copies of the PowerPoint, so you'll have the scriptures and everything that I'm sharing in front of you. But this morning, we are going to talk about the reality of rejection. As we go through life, every one of us have experienced the sting, the pain, the wounding of rejection. Psalm 66:20 is our first verse. And the scripture says, "Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me." So this morning we focus in on, yes, we have been rejected. But when we take what has happened to us to the Lord in prayer, God does not reject my prayer. Can we just say that? God does not reject my prayer. You see, it's very important that we take it to the Lord in prayer. We used to sing songs about taking it to the Lord in prayer. We take it to him. He doesn't reject our prayer. Even if we don't pray it exactly right. And you know what? Probably most of the time we don't. To be honest, you know, we probably don't get it right when we pray. But God's not looking for that. He's not looking to see. It's not like you're going to get a report card from God. Oh, they prayed that prayer good. You get an A on that prayer. You get a D minus on this prayer. You know, that's kind of the way we think because of our educational system. But that's not the way God thinks. He's looking at the hearts. And he hears your heart, and he knows what the need is because he sees the situation going on. So we take it to God in prayer. And he doesn't remove his love from us. His love is steadfast. He doesn't take his love away. It never goes away. It's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? But God's love is eternal for us, and it's steadfast. So rejection is a part of life, and at some point we're all going to feel the pain of rejection, whether it's on a personal level or a professional level. The pain is still there when we're rejected, and we feel that in a variety of ways. It could be from the job promotion you weren't given, the loan that the bank turned down, the position that you thought you should have but you didn't get. It can be when a family member stops speaking to you. Rejection happens to all of us, and it's like this hook that gets hooked into our hearts. And then after that, every time there is any type of rejection, or we perceive that someone is rejecting us, it's almost like, you know, when you catch the fish and you set the hook and you pull on it. Every time there's pain, there's a hurt that comes. June Hunt says this, "The most penetrating wound in life is rejection from a loved one. Yet nothing is more healing than to know our Lord accepts us. When our pain seems endless and tender to the touch, He holds us with His heart of love until there is total healing." Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful. So if you've ever felt the pain of rejection, you're in good company, because there's lots of stories in the Bible about people who experienced rejection. To start off, we have Adam and Eve. They rejected God's instruction, and God rejected them out of the Garden of Eden. Then we have Joseph. He went from a favored position with his family to being rejected and sold into slavery. And we have Jeremiah. The people rejected Jeremiah and threw him down into a well. Jonah rejected the people of Nineveh after they repented of their sins. God had sent him on a mission to preach to the city of Nineveh. And first of all, he rejected God's instruction. Do you remember the story? He kept rejecting God's instruction, and God got him into a place where he had to listen in the belly of a well. Have you ever felt like God's taking you someplace where you got to listen to what He's saying? And then after Jonah did what God had asked him to do, he was upset because the people repented. I think he wanted God to punish them. I think he thought they deserved it. And if we're not careful, we can get that same attitude and want to keep punishing someone after they've repented and ask us for forgiveness. All right, another one. Peter rejected Jesus by denying him 3 times. But Jesus did not reject Peter. He pulled him back close to him. Stephen was rejected and even executed by the Sanhedrin. And while they were stoning him, and I'm sure cursing him, he saw Jesus standing there, ready to receive him into glory. You know, Jesus said, "The world hated me, and they're going to hate you." And so the world is going to reject us. And if we're going to stand for what is true and what is right, we can expect the world to hate us. But God loves us. So the Bible is full of examples of rejection. So tell your neighbor you're in good company this morning. All right. All right, we're going to look at some definitions of rejection. And if you have your handout, your PowerPoint handout, you can follow along as I read. Webster defines rejection as to refuse to accept, consider, submit to, take for some purpose, or use to refuse to hear, receive, or admit. Rejection, simply defined, is a sense of being unwanted, the feeling that although you want people to love you, no one does. Or it is wanting to be a part of a group, but feeling excluded. Somehow always being on the outside looking in. Just some short definitions. And then we're going to go to the biblical definitions. In the Greek, the verb apodokimazo means to reject as the result of examination and disapproval. And Jesus used this in Matthew 21:42. He said, "Have you ever read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." So what Jesus was referring to was when the temple was being built, the stone cutters would cut the stone away from the construction site, and they would send the stones in. And the cornerstone showed up out of order. And they're like, well, this isn't the next stone that we need, because the builders were, the cutters were hewing them and cutting them and designing them so that as they came up, they could just continue to build. And the cornerstone came up too early. And they thought it was wasn't any good. It was worthless. It didn't fit where it was supposed to. So they took it to the edge of the ravine and they just threw it over. They rejected it. They didn't want it. But Jesus was talking about this because when they got to that place where they needed the cornerstone, then all of a sudden it hit them. Oh, that's the stone we rejected. That's the stone we just threw away. And they had to go and they had to get it so they could complete the temple. And so God designed Jesus Christ to be the chief cornerstone of our faith. He sent him. And the Jews didn't recognize him, because to the Jews, he showed up too early. He wasn't cut out to be what they thought he should be. They wanted a kingdom. They thought the kingdom was going to come right then. And Jesus Christ, their Messiah, was going to take over the whole world. Well, that wasn't God's plan and mission. God's plan was for him to die on the cross to redeem each one of us. And they couldn't see it. And so they rejected him. But God made him the chief cornerstone. The next time we see this word in the Greek, it's athetetō. It means to do away with, set aside, reject, disesteem, or disregard. And it is used in Mark 7:9. And he said, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. You see, if we're not careful, we reject God's word. We reject God's commandments. We push them to a side to do what we think is right or what we feel like doing, because our culture is really ran by feelings. Or I think. When God designed his word, everything goes back to biblical standards and biblical principles. And then we move on towards that. I read a story, and Rodney Buchanan is the author's name that published it, but this is a true story and I just wanted to share it with you. It was the winter of 1926, an age where narrow-mindedness and bigotry still had power in many places. A woman from Chicago named Thelma Goldstein decided to go to Florida for her first real vacation. She was not familiar with the area, and she unknowingly drove to a restricted hotel in North Miami. Excuse me, she said to the man at the desk. My name is Mrs. Goldstein, and I'd like a small room for 2 weeks. He said, I'm awfully sorry, but all of our rooms are occupied. And just then, she noticed a man checked out at the counter next to them. And she said, what luck! Now there's a room. And the man replied, not so fast, madam. I'm sorry, but this hotel is restricted. No Jews allowed. She said, Jewish? Who's Jewish? I happen to be Catholic. And the man at the desk said, I find that hard to believe. Let me ask you, who is the Son of God? Jesus, Son of Mary. Where was he born? She said, in a stable. The desk clerk pressed on and he said, and why was he born in a stable? And with her eyes flashing, she said, because a schmuck like you wouldn't let a Jew rent a room in his hotel. Um, So he was trying to reject her based upon her name and his rules. And that's what happens in the world. They will reject you. You're too fat, you're too thin. You're too tall, you're too short. You don't dress in style. Your hair's not the right color. Your feet are too big, your feet are too small. You're not smart enough, you don't respond quick enough. You're not picked for the team because you're too slow. It just goes on and on. You're not picked for the job. There were 10 candidates better than you. So rejection is constant. I think it happens every day. There's an opportunity for us to be rejected every day. In many, many ways. Sometimes we don't maybe think too much about it, but other areas really hurt us. Is that right? Some things really get to you. They like get under your skin. And that's what God's talking to us about this morning. Because if we let things keep piling up on the inside of us and taking what's happening to us personally, then we can develop a wounded heart. Rejection should always cause us to examine ourselves. June Hunt says, there is always a kernel of truth in criticism. So take what's spoken to you and ask God to show you the kernel of truth that is there. Because God is changing us, transforming us. We're not the same as we used to be. And God is calling us to get better at what we do, to do a better job, to be a better example, to work through relationship problems. And God gives us the grace and the strength to do that. But if we let it pile up, then we begin to respond in inappropriate ways. Because people respond externally with what is occurring internally. People respond externally with what is occurring internally. So when someone is short or harsh with you, you have to wonder what's going on. Because maybe you're just the 50th encounter they've had of what they perceive as someone disrespecting them, so they're going to disrespect you right back. Looking at the entire situation is so important. Rejection can come from generational issues as well. We can have parents comparing children. So then the other child feels lesser than. We can have teachers comparing siblings when they're in school. Who's smarter? Who's brighter? Who does this better? There are many things that happen to us as we're growing that can cause us to develop rejection issues. And John Paul Jackson, he wrote a list, actually. As God began to deal with him about his rejection issues, he kept track of some things that he noticed was symptoms in his life. And a couple of questions that he asked is, do you ever overvalue others' positive evaluation? And his response is, it's not unusual for a person dealing with rejection to overvalue praise. And it's not unusual for simple criticism to cause them to emotionally wither. Something simple. Because they overvalue praise. Signs of rejection. Another one. Do you do things to merely gain acceptance or attention? And his response is, colored by the experience of rejection, we may express ourselves in volatility and aggression just to elicit an argument. So in other words, when we're experiencing rejection, someone may say something to you and your response can be really harsh or short. And usually that happens with a spouse or a coworker. As we read through these with our RTF team the other night, Elder Jim was there and he said, these are really a good example of those who tend to be violent in the workplace. People struggling with rejection. Those that are out killing other people. They're struggling with rejection. And what's going on the inside of them, they're acting out externally because there's so much anger and hate. They don't care. They've reached that point where they don't care. So they've totally closed off their heart, and their heart has become hardened. Another one, do you anticipate or elicit a negative response from others? So a remark, even one that's harmless or intended to help, is received as a negative criticism. We may perceive that others are always trying to hurt us when that's not their intent at all. Have you ever said something or made a comment to a person and the response that you got back was not what you expected? Or maybe someone has said something to you and you've responded in such a way you're like, why did I respond like that to that comment or that situation? You know what I'm talking about? And so we have to look at our hearts and say, Lord, are we struggling with rejection? Let's go on. I will have copies of this because there are 14 points for you to look at, to go over. And I'll have Laura put them out on the information table if you want to pick one up, if you would like to study that a little bit more. Jesus was rejected by society and religious leadership of his day. Isaiah 53:3 is a prophecy of the Messiah who was to come. And the prophet said he was despised and rejected and forsaken by men, a man of sorrows and pains and acquainted with grief and sickness. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not appreciate his worth or have any esteem for him. So Jesus understands rejection. He was rejected by men as he hung on the cross. And he was rejected by his Father. His Father looked away. If you remember, the scripture tells us that when Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you know, they were surprised that he died so quickly because he could have lived longer than he did live. And Derek Prince says that he believes God, because God looked away from him, Jesus died of a broken heart. It was so devastating, the rejection on the cross. It was one thing to have men reject him. But when his Father looked away, it broke his heart. And Jesus bore our sin. He took our rejection to the cross so that we could have God's acceptance. Jesus bore that on the cross. He took our shame, our pain, and our rejection as the Father looked away. He did that so we could come to the Father. Otherwise, we would have had no opportunity to come to God, to be received by our Heavenly Father. Jesus paid it all. and all to him we owe. So Jesus was rejected that we could receive acceptance. In 1 Samuel 12:22, the scripture says, "For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own." A good scripture to meditate on. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people. When you have received the name of the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, he's not going to reject you. Isaiah 53, 4-5 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." There's healing for the pain of rejection. With the stripes of Jesus Christ, our hearts can be healed from all of the trials, the tests, the trauma, the troubles that we go through in life. Jesus did not leave us without a remedy. And we thank God that he is always there. He's the lover of our soul. He bore our grief and our sorrow. He took that rejection to the cross so that we could have acceptance of the Father. He took our sins to the cross so we could have acceptance of the Father. He shed his blood to make a way for us. We thank Jesus for the blood, because we can boldly come to the throne of grace this morning because Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. You know, there's no other way we can get to the cross. Jesus humbled himself upon the cross. And we humble ourselves before the Lord. And sometimes we need to see ourselves not as mighty and strong, but as weak and vulnerable. The God of the universe, our Savior, came into this world as a little baby. A baby in a manger. Babies are very vulnerable. Is that right? So maybe there is a side of God that is very, very vulnerable that we've never really looked at. Because we like to look at, "I'm strong. I'm strong in the Lord." And we are. But yet we are very vulnerable before the Lord. God gave his son for you and I. What a humbling experience to hang upon the cross naked. He was rejected. He was mocked. He was spit at for you and I, so that we didn't have to carry around all this wounding in our soul. He wants to help us through the process of becoming who he made us to be. Because Satan sets us up as a child to wound us, to hurt us, to stunt our growth, especially emotionally. That's why we have adults that act like children. Because they've been wounded. They're stuck somewhere because of the trauma and the abuse that they experienced. They never matured. And you can't continue to blame your parents. Because Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I will restore you. I will give you hope and a future." We can't look to people for that. We look to God for that. If you're looking to people to do that for you, then you're going to be disappointed. People can lead you, but we lead you to Jesus. We lead you to the Savior, who knows everything about you and absolutely loves you. That's what always amazed me. God knows everything about me. All the temper tantrums I've thrown. Strong-willed child. And he still loves me. He knows all the mistakes I've made. All the poor decisions I've made. And he still loves me. And encourages me. And says, "Come on, Janet. Come on, I'll show you the way. You really blew it on that one. But come on." But he doesn't do that. You know, he rarely reminds you. He just keeps moving you forward. It's okay. You can repent. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us and washes it away, and it's gone. It's gone. Never to be remembered again. So when people bring it up, guess what? They're working with the accuser of the brethren, and his name is Satan. You know, Peter wanted Jesus to go a different direction, and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan can use people to get to you, to get to me. But we've got to determine that we're going to keep our eyes on what's important. Set your affections on things above, not on things below. Let's go on and look at God's heart on rejection. God says in Matthew 10:33, "But whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." You see, if we reject Jesus, he will reject us. That's a serious place to be. Because Jesus is the only one who can heal your broken heart. There's lots of self-help courses. But unless the Holy Spirit is helping you, it's not going to happen. There are medications we can take. And I don't knock medications, because some people need medication because of the brain chemistry. They need it. Sometimes it's a brain disorder. It's something going on inside their body, and they need help. But you know what? Medication doesn't work unless God decides it's going to work. Isn't that the truth? You know, we encourage people, don't give up your medication. Pray over your medication. But your body receives it, and it does what it is supposed to do, and God protects your body from all the side effects. Hallelujah. But God didn't leave us without a remedy. He is the healer of the heart and the soul. He is the one that renews our mind. You know, it's not the... It is the center of the work that is done in our lives. If God is at the center, then everything else will be added to it. That we need to be whole. Jesus wants us whole. He said he didn't come to the earth for those who were already whole. He came to the earth for those who needed a physician. Jesus is the wonderful physician. We should go to him first so he can direct us. He has gifted men and women to be able to help us in other areas. But when they become your idol, then you're putting them before God. And you're rejecting God and receiving them as your God. Do you see how we get things twisted? Very easily, very quickly. Luke 10:16 says, "Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." So when you are sharing the good news, when you're sharing your testimony, sometimes people just want you to be quiet. They don't want to hear it. Don't talk about that. I don't hear that. But when, don't take it personal. I believe that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, don't take it personal. I bore that rejection on the cross. I've been through that. Don't go through the pain and the sorrow of that, other than you're going to pray for that person, right? We feel a sadness and pain because they're rejecting Jesus Christ, but don't take it personal to you. Because if you begin to take it personal, once again, things begin to heap up, and pretty soon you won't even be sharing your testimony. Or you won't even be talking about the good news of the gospel because you've been rejected. So remember, they're rejecting Jesus. And when they're rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting God, our Heavenly Father, who sees all and knows all. And this is what happens to them in Romans 2:8. "But those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. That's the end. That's the fruit that is produced in their life, wrath and anger. So rejection produces rejection. Know the rejection cycle, and this is a cycle outlined by June Hunt. Rejection brings on feelings of worthlessness. Feeling worthless brings on self-hate, and self-hate invites negative behavior in order to alleviate the pain, and negative behavior reproduces more rejection. Remember, people respond externally with what is going on internally in their spirit and soul. So we have some remedies from the scripture. This is a slippery slope. And when we experience rejection, first of all, Psalm 27:10, for those of you that feel like you've been rejected by your parents, those who have been adopted struggle with abandonment and rejection. Psalm 27:10 says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." You see, he'll be your father and your mother. Psalm 66:20, "Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer for his mercy or his mercy from me." He listens to our prayer, and he does not withhold his mercy from us. Worthlessness. Feelings of worthlessness, that there isn't value to your life. And if you go to that next step of worthlessness, you often begin to compare yourself to other people and say, well, they're doing this and they're doing that, and look how successful they are, and that's not fair. Why didn't God give that to me? Why don't I get to do that? And then those thoughts that the enemy puts in. Because you're no good. Because you're worthless. And this is what God says. "God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So you were worth dying for. You were worth dying for. This is the thought that you replace the other thoughts with. You have to replace a thought with a thought. You get rid of the ungodly thought and you put the right thought in place. That's how you take a thought captive that tries to exalt itself above the knowledge of God, of what God says, who you are and your identity in him. You got to replace a thought with a thought. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Until we know the love of Jesus and are willing to lay down our life for him, it's very difficult for us to lay down our life for somebody else for the right reasons. You may lay down your life because you're feeling so rejected, you're just trying to get someone to accept you. So you become a doormat rather than the person who God made you to be. And if you don't take care of the worthlessness thoughts, you lead into self-hate. You begin to hate yourself. You hate your life. Often people will speak a death wish over themselves. And that's a very serious thing. If you've spoken a death wish over your life, then we can take it to Jesus and ask him to break the power of those words that came out of your mouth and out of your heart. Because you know, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you hear words like that, it's a heart issue that's coming out. Self-hate. Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So stop condemning yourself. Don't condemn yourself. That goes along with the self-hate. You get in the cycle of condemning. And then there's negative behavior. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Walk in the Spirit. We can all walk as carnal Christians. You know what? And sometimes we do. That's just the truth. Sometimes that carnality just gets in the way. But God will give us the strength to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And that word forbearance, I love that word. I use it a lot in counseling sessions because forbearance, God's forbearance for us is that He overlooks our weaknesses and He overlooks our faults and continues to love us and help us. In marriage counseling, most of the time, by the time they're in my office, there is no forbearance for one another. God has forbearance for us, and He wants us to have it for others. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So if we sow after the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. And if we sow after the Spirit, we're going to reap eternal life. You do reap what you sow. So we're going to talk about breaking free from the cycle of rejection. Ungodly belief. How many have heard about ungodly beliefs? If you've been around here very long, RTF, ungodly belief. Ungodly belief is when I'm rejected, I feel worthless. I feel my worth depends on how well I perform and what others think about me. That's an ungodly belief. The godly belief is, when I am rejected, I don't like it. It's okay to say you don't like it. I don't think anyone likes to be rejected, unless you're maybe a psychopath. When I'm rejected, I don't like it, yet my worth is based not on what others think about me, but on the price Christ paid by dying for me and the fact that He lives in me. That's the godly belief. That's the belief we're to live our lives by. You are accepted even when you feel rejected. Okay? We're not saying you're never going to feel rejected. That's not what I'm communicating this morning, because you are going to feel rejection. But even when you are feeling rejected, you have to remember you're accepted by God. Nothing is so devastating as rejection. Nothing so strengthening as loving acceptance. And Charles Stanley said that. And so we're going to say to the Lord, and I'll say it first, and you can repeat after me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That I am deeply loved by you. Okay, let's say it together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I am deeply loved by you. 1 John 3:1, let's read it together. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Let's say it again. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I am deeply loved by you. All right, let's do the next one. I'll say it first and you repeat after me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I am totally accepted by you. Let's say it together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I am totally accepted by you. Romans 15:7, let's read it together. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Let's say that statement one more time before we move on. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I am totally accepted by you. Let's go to the next one. I'll say it first, and then you can repeat. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I am completely forgiven by you. Let's say it together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I am completely forgiven by you. Colossians 3:13, let's read together. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Remember, feelings are false measures of truth. If you live by your feelings, you're letting the tail wag the dog. Live by the fact that you are accepted by the Lord, by Christ who is in you, who will never leave nor forsake you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your presence. Lord, thank you that you're our healer. You're the restorer of our body, soul, and spirit. And those who are here today, God, that need a special touch from you and healing from the pain of rejection, Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you touch their heart, touch their life. Lord, let them feel your acceptance and your love, and let them know their place in the body of Christ. Lord, that they have value and worth. God, thank you for the River of Life family. Thank you, Lord, for a group of people who are loving and accepting of one another. Lord, let us demonstrate your love and imitate your ways as a church. And God, I thank you for healing and restoration today. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask for our prayer teams to come forward. And if you want special prayer this morning, we are here to pray with you. And also, if you came this morning for a prophetic word, Brother Tony will meet you over here. And also a reminder that we're a real family because we eat leftovers together. And so, Lord, bless our food and fellowship time. And thank you for the leftovers. Thank you, God, for your provision. You are a God of more than enough in so many ways. We thank the God that he's more than enough.